The courageous king. Welcome. We're so glad you're here this morning, and welcome to those who are listening online. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we just thank you, Lord, for this time that we have together. And Lord, we recognize this is Holy Week, and Lord, we give you praise. We thank you, Lord, for how courageously you faced incredible opposition and hardships. Lord, as you entered this week of your life and all the events that happened, Lord, we just turn our hearts and our thoughts towards you, Lord, because you are the Son of God, you are our Messiah, and you are the Savior of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. So praise the Lord, church. It's exciting to be together for another Palm Sunday. Is this your first Palm Sunday? Raise your hand. Some people it may be. Here? First one here. Palm Sunday is also called Passion Sunday. And the word passion comes from the Latin word that represents strong emotion, but it also means to endure suffering. And so Passion Week not only represents the strong emotion of Jesus Christ, but it also represents his suffering. And so it marks the Holy Week. This is the beginning of the end, leading up to the death, burial, and resurrection. And by the world's standards, you know, they would look at Jesus' week as a week of nothing but failures. But by our standards, we would classify what looked like a failure and a suffering was a victory. And it shows such a contrast between God's nature of love and mankind's nature to control and to dominate. So in the last week of Jesus' life, he was betrayed by a close friend. He was spit upon. He was abandoned, beaten, whipped, tried, and convicted for being king of the Jews, which he actually really was. And finally, he was crucified. He died and was buried. And through all of this week, as you look over it in the scripture, you see how Jesus was placed under such extreme pressure. And when something is under force or pressure, you find out what is really inside of it. You know, when you squeeze a lemon, what do you get? Lemon juice. And when you squeeze an orange, you get orange juice. And so when the squeeze was put on Jesus, we get a clear picture of God's nature of love and how he is willing to go through whatever it takes to save you. And so Jesus endured the cross and all of these humiliating experiences to save humanity because there was no other alternative. And in doing that, Jesus demonstrated he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. And he is the Messiah, the Son of God, who came into the world to save the world, not to condemn it. And so today we're going to focus on Jesus' courageous entrance into Jerusalem. And we're reading from Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. And so we're going to begin. If you'd like to read along, the scriptures are on the PowerPoint. So as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And so there are a couple of things going on here which are really important. Number one, we see, that Jesus has all authority. The scripture says he was riding a donkey, and that signified peace. So the first riding into Jerusalem on a donkey is a highly intentional move by Jesus. Because in the ancient world, if the king rode into town, he rode in on a horse. And he intended war and aggression. So Jesus was sending a message to the crowd that he was coming on a donkey because he intended peace. He demonstrated his kingdom, and of his kingdom, the peace is of his kingdom, and it will have no end. He was saying, "My kingship will be one of peace." And it was fulfilling the scriptures in Zechariah 9:9 and 9:10. And it says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." 9:10, "I will take the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from seas to sea." And so this is a messianic prophecy that Jesus is fulfilling. Jesus Christ is the anointed one. He's the Messiah. He's the king that is coming into town to proclaim peace instead of conflict. He's saying the war is over. The war is over. And I don't think that the disciples really, or the crowd really understood what Jesus was doing before their very eyes. In the Gospel of John, John says, "At first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him." Point number two, Jesus proclaims himself as king. The crowds proclaimed himself to be the prophet from Nazareth. And there were so many people in the crowd. This was the Passover time, and people journeyed from miles to come to Passover. I think any male within 20 miles of Jerusalem was required to report to Jerusalem. And so there were many people that were watching this that had never met Jesus. They didn't know about him. You know, they didn't have TV or the internet or whatever like we have today. And they're saying, "Who is this guy?" And so Jesus came proclaiming himself to be king. And that was no small thing. He was more than a teacher, and he was more than a prophet. Jesus was and still is the King of Kings and the Messiah. And during his lifetime, he constantly demonstrated his true authority. Jesus has all authority over nature, demons, sickness, and death. And I made a list of scriptures here, and we're going to just quickly go through it. But Jesus spoke with authority, and he wasn't like the scribes that had memorized stuff. He spoke with authority. And the scripture says in Mark 1:22, they were astonished at his teaching because he taught them as one having authority. And Jesus protected people from the storms and the waves. In Mark 4:39, he stood up and he rebuked the wind and the waves. And he said to the sea, "Peace be still." And it was. Wow. Jesus healed them from blindness. In John 9:7 is when Jesus had told the man to go to the pool of Siloam. And Siloam means sent. And so he went and he washed and he came back seeing. Hallelujah. When you get into a spiritual pool of Siloam, all of a sudden, what you couldn't see, you can now see. Hallelujah. We have been, that's been a prophetic word over the church from the beginning. It's a pool of Siloam. People will walk in and they can't hear the voice of the Lord. They haven't heard it before. Their spiritual eyes hadn't been opened. But you know, after they're in the presence of the Lord, after they're dipping in the pool of Siloam, suddenly they can see. Thank you, Lord, for healing blindness in the natural and healing blindness in the spiritual. Open our eyes, Lord. Yes, he healed the lepers too. You know, he touched the man. He said, "Will you heal me, Lord?" And he said, "Yes, I'm willing. Be cleansed." And immediately the leper was cleansed. And he healed fevers. He healed Peter's mother-in-law from her fever. He went into the house. He touched her hand. And the scripture says that the fever immediately left her. And she got up and served them. Sounds like a good mother-in-law, right? Get up and serve them. Get off your sick bed and get up and get going. And Jesus set people free from evil spirits. There were two demon-possessed men that came out of the tombs, and the spirits in them started to cry out because they recognized Jesus. And they wanted Jesus to cast them into the swine. How many have heard the story? And so Jesus did. And the swine all ran into the sea and they perished. And then demons came out of many other people when Jesus was around. And they would cry out, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he would rebuke them and would say, "I'm not going to allow you to speak." Because they recognized Christ before people ever recognized Christ. So Jesus spoke and the devil left him. In Matthew 4:10, the scripture says, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve.' And then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him." So demons left, fevers left, paralysis went away, lepers were healed, because Jesus has all authority over them. Thank you, Lord. Do we recognize the authority that God has? Nature obeyed him because nature's under his authority. The devil and his demons had to obey him because they are also under his authority. The same with sickness and disease. They are fully under his authority. So as Jesus, as God, just as God spoke and the worlds were created, everything under Jesus' authority must comply with whatever he speaks because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So what has the Lord spoke to you? You know, the Lord speaks to us regarding situations, regarding things that we're going through. It's important that you hold on to what God speaks to you, because what he speaks to you, he will bring it to pass. But if we're not careful, we'll begin to doubt it. We'll begin to say something else. Yeah, when it gets harder, when the suffering gets greater, we'll begin saying something other than what the Lord has promised us. It's important to grab a hold of that, write it down somewhere, keep it before you, so you can say what God has promised you. Because God's promises are true and they will come to pass. He will answer you. It may not look like what you wanted it to look like, but He will answer you. He will fulfill His word to you. You know, the early Christians understood that Jesus is Lord, and that was their creed. They would say, Jesus is Lord, and the word Lord means absolute authority. When we say Jesus is Lord, we are proclaiming that He has absolute authority. And for the early Christians to say that, that meant that they could easily be killed. Because Caesar was the only one that was to be called Lord. And if you started saying someone else is Lord, they would just do away with you. They had censored speech in that time. And they also had persecution if you said something they didn't like. They'd done away with you. And so they understood Jesus is Lord. So Jesus, you know, he was just brutal against the works of the devil. Remember, he said, the reason that I came was to destroy the works of the devil. Thank you, Lord. And he is still that way. But yet he is loving. And he is welcoming. And he is very relational with people. And this is the Jesus who ate with the tax collectors. And he hung out with sinners. And he let sinful women wash his feet, cry, wet his feet with tears, and dry it with their hair. He was really criticized for that. Jesus brought a whole revolution for women in society when he showed up. He did. And the devil's been trying to shut him down ever since. He'll try to stop anything that Jesus is doing in the earth. But Jesus was willing to touch the untouchable. And he loved those who were oppressed. But he also loved the oppressors. Thank you, Lord. So Jesus used his authority to save, heal, and make people whole. John 3:17 says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Thank you, Lord. So we can, when we need to recognize when we're really quick to condemn the world. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save them. So the words of our mouth should be prayers of salvation for the world. Amen. So he didn't serve himself with the power that he was given. He used his authority humbly as a way to demonstrate his love to people, to take care of them. And that's the same reason he gives each one of us authority. Not so that we can be prideful, but so that we can help people, so we can pray for people, so we can reach out and be a bridge to those who are hurting. Let's go on. Jesus is courageous. Matthew 21:3. And we read this earlier, that Jesus had sent his two disciples to go ahead and to get the donkey that was tied and the colt by her. And Jesus courageously made himself that sacrificial lamb as he entered the city that day. He needed a donkey, and so obviously he had prepared for this. Somebody knew that he was going to be sending someone to get it, because he said, just tell him the Lord needs them. So that must have been the code word, the Lord needs them. And they were given. And the timing was perfect, because like I said, when Jesus went into Jerusalem, it was really crowded because of the Passover. And the Jews came from all around, I said 20 miles, but they came from the known world, and they would travel to Jerusalem for this festival. And this was a time for Jesus to make a statement for everyone to see. And the Jewish leaders all at the same time were plotting to kill Jesus. And really, the most dangerous way Jesus could have come into the city was in broad daylight, with a lot of attention and noise from thousands of people. But that's exactly what he did, because he was courageous. He made himself the sacrificial lamb entering that city. He knew they hated him. They hated him. They wanted him dead. And he knew they would be triggered by what he did. But his actions and decisions were not based on doing what people wanted him to do, but they were based on God's will. Jesus was courageous, and he calls us to be courageous too. And so here are a few statements. You can judge how courageous you are. On a scale 1 to 10, 1 would be not courageous at all, and 10 would be very courageous. Here are some things that Jesus lived his life with. Let's be specific. If you are courageous, you will do the right thing regardless of the consequences. 1 to 10. You will feel fear, but do it anyway. You will not stop at failure. You will risk being criticized. And you will pursue purpose over comfort. And I think Jesus was probably courageous in each one of these ways. We see it throughout the scripture. So to be courageous, to take a stand for truth, for what is right, is Christ-like. Too many of us are stopped by fear, and we quickly avoid any type of conflict, any type of criticism, and we're not going to do it if we think we're going to fail. You know, those are all things that go through our heads. And we really get stuck in comfortable lives, which into little meaning and little purpose. So getting outside your comfort zone, God will push you outside your comfort zone. Who's been pushed outside their comfort zone? If Pastor Leonard and I would have avoided criticism, wanted to avoid criticism or fear of the unknown, then we would not have planted a church. And we wouldn't be here. Because believe me, there's been plenty of criticism. There's been plenty of people who resisted us. There's been plenty of people who have talked bad about us. But you have to be courageous. Because in the end, it doesn't matter. When we stand before God, we're not going to give an account to people. We're going to give an account to God. And so even if you're going to be criticized, and if you might fail, you know, it's a big risk in everything that you do for God. But that risk is by faith. We move by faith. Why? Because the Lord told us. We knew that we knew, and it was confirmed by oversight, by our authority. It was confirmed. It was established. And so in the midst of all of that, you cannot fail if you will go forward. If you'll say, yes, Lord. Those are our two words here at the river. We've said, yes, Lord, from the get-go. And I was sharing with someone the other day that after we had been serving for about, it had to be about 10 years, a prophet came through and said, you know, we asked 10 other ministries to do this ministry, and they said no. And I said, wow, so we were not God's first choice. We were way down on the list, but we were the ones that said yes. And you don't know what you're getting into because you don't know what God has in store when you say yes. But if you know God and you trust God, you know that he will sustain you and he's going to help you through whatever comes up. It's not that big of a deal. And you know what? He has all authority over all the power of the enemy. And so the enemy cannot wipe us out. Early on in our ministry, we had a prophet that ministered with us, and he was an amazing guy. But we found out he was having an affair with a woman in our congregation. And so he was like working it from both ends. He came to me and he said, you know what? So-and-so's husband's really upset with you because of such and such, and he's coming in, and when he comes through those doors, you better be careful. He said, the man works on concrete, and his shoulders are as broad as they can be. He said, they'll touch side to side. You're going to know who he is when he comes through that door, and he's really upset with you. You know, it was the enemy threatening me. When this guy is having an affair with his wife, and he's trying to set me up so that I'm telling, you know, oh, no, tell the ushers, get that guy before he comes through the doors. Well, that's not the way it panned out. His little scheme and plan did not work because the Lord revealed it to us, and we found out. And so when the man came in, you know, it's like, hey, he's right here. Guys, right down here. You know, you got to face it. Get a husband mad. And you've got to face that rage. And some strange things have happened at the River of Life. But God brings the truth to the surface, and however it works, it works. And so, anyway, someone came to us after I shared that story, because someone came to us not long after that and said, you're going to lose your ministry. Everyone's going to leave because so-and-so had that affair. And I said, how the Lord takes care of this is not judged on the affair the man had or his behavior. It is judged on how we handle it as spiritual oversight and the team that's here in this house. And so our heart was to restore the man, right? Is that what the scripture says? It's to restore him. And so we follow biblical order. But you know what? You can't restore someone who doesn't want to be restored. You know, he hid his character for a long time because he was like highly recommended from a highly recommended prophet, you know? And everything seemed to check out okay. But God will expose what is hidden and bring it to the surface because he loves his church and he wants his church to have ministers that have integrity, that are honest, that have character, that minister to the people. And so I thank God he surfaced that thing. He brought it all to the forefront. And God took care of it. And like I said, the young man didn't want to be restored, and so he moved on. And I don't know what he's doing today, but God bless him, because he had a lot of ability. You know, you can have a lot of ability, but if you don't have character, you're in trouble. And that's what the Prophets, Pitfalls, and Principles class is all about. It is about the character that God develops on the inside of us and the importance of that. Bishop always says God is not concerned about the ministry that you do. God is concerned about making the minister. Because if he can make the minister and you'll yield to him and his discipline, then the ministry just flows through you. It's not a hard thing. But if you have character flaws, it's a hard thing. And you'll keep tripping up. And what? God will just keep working on you. He doesn't give up on us. And I think it's important that we don't give up on people. Because God didn't give up on you. God didn't give up on me. God is always working on us. I think it's important to recognize we all need help. We're all in this together. But I encourage you, get involved in the class. It'll go all summer on Wednesday night. And if you can come in, it's great to be together in the classroom. If you can't, then get on Zoom. And if you need, like she said, if you need more information, see Angela. But let's go on. The crowd was saying, who is this guy? And Jesus was only interested in becoming king in the hearts of each and every person, for his kingdom was not of this world. He wasn't out there to impress anybody. He wasn't out there to have a war. He wasn't out there to conquer. The only thing the Lord wants to conquer is to have your heart. To have your heart. And they shouted, Hosanna. And that word Hosanna means save now. And, you know, the entrance that he had was like for a king. They were throwing their coats down. They were putting down palm branches. That was for a king. That was for a king. But he wanted to become king in everyone's heart. Because the kingdom of God is where? Within you. It's in you. Hosanna. They were yelling, Hosanna, save us now. And you might wonder, save them from what, you know? But probably save us from the Romans. They were the oppressors. Save us now, Lord. Take over this world. Change everything around the world as they knew it. And let your kingdom come and be the king. They wanted a king right then. But the Lord said his kingdom is not of this world. So when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And so the crowds were gathering around him. And like I said, they were shouting, they were praising him, Hosanna to the king. And it was like a praise rally in the city. It was like an outside praise rally. Did you ever participate in March for Jesus? March for Jesus, an outside praise rally. They were praising Jesus, and they were rejoicing that the king was there. And so the Lord was really motivated. This was the first time this has ever happened in Jesus' ministry. Crowds were praising him. And he began to just get stirred up. And so the next scripture says, Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. And I don't believe it was merely the activities of the money changers, because Jesus had seen them in the temple before. And it wasn't the selling of doves, because that was a common thing. They sold doves in the temple. That had been going on for years. But what caused Jesus to rise up was with righteous indignation against the men who were selling and turning his house into a den of thieves. He said, this is a den of thieves. What are you doing? And the people were shouting and praising the Lord. And so, you see, he came into that town meek and lowly. But by the time he got done with the praise service and all the rejoicing that was going on, he rose up and he took authority over the enemies that were in the temple. They were enemies. He said, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. So during that praise celebration, Jesus drove out the money changers. And he said this, in just rephrasing what he said, this is my house and you can't have it. And he possessed what was rightfully his and set things in order. And so it may have been shocking. He comes in very peaceful. And then by the time of the end of that, he took authority in his house. He has authority in his house. Somebody say amen. Matthew 21:16 says, do you hear what these children are saying? They ask him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants? You, Lord, have called forth your praise. And that comes from Psalm 8:2, which I'm going to read. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. And I think it's interesting, because they were complaining about the praise and the worship that was going on. It was too demonstrative for them, and the religious leaders didn't like it. And they're like, do you hear these kids? Do you hear what they're saying? And Jesus says, duh, have you never read? And so, I mean, that was just a slam when Jesus said that to them, because he said, from the lips of children and infants, the Lord has called forth praise. So the Lord showed his courage when he stood up to the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees. And he also stood up for the children, because Jesus brought a whole new picture in Revelation in on the value of children when he came into the earth. The disciples were pushing them away from Jesus, and Jesus was saying, let him come to me. Let him come to me. I just want to read something for you from Robert's book. Our church was planted on this book. This is the first book that we studied when we started teaching here in Elkhart, Demonstrative Praise and Worship, back in 94, I think, 95. But I just want to read this one paragraph that Robert wrote. It says, note on this scripture that he just read Psalm 8:2. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Jesus was defending the children's praises, but he was explaining everything that had just happened in the temple area. You see, Jesus had healed people. The blind and the lame came to him. He healed them in the temple. After he turned over the money changers' tables and all of that, he healed these people. But you know what? They didn't even say anything about that. They weren't rejoicing because of that. It was just like they were angry because there was such free worship of the Lord God Almighty. And so he says, but he was explaining everything that had just happened. He was saying, this is why I came into the temple and drove out the money changers. This is why I've overturned the tables of the dove salesmen. God has ordained praise like that from these children because it causes me to rise up against my enemies and put them to silence. Hallelujah. We have heard it said, if Jesus healed then, he is still healing today. If Jesus delivered then, he is still delivering today. These statements are true, but let me propose this to you. If in the midst of demonstrative praise, Jesus arose as a man of war, then he is still arising today. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our Lord is a warrior. Isaiah 42:13. The Lord will march out like a champion, like a warrior. He will stir up his zeal. With a shout, he will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. So when we gather as a church and we have praise and worship, it is because we are worshiping the Lord God Almighty, who will arise on our behalf and destroy the enemies in our life. We face so many situations, and there is so much going on in this world today. But if you can get in that place of praise with the Lord and begin to praise God, he will rise up as a mighty warrior and destroy the enemy. The scripture says, let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. That is what we want, and what makes God arise is our praise. God has ordained our praise to silence the enemy, to silence the foe and the avenger. Give him genuine praise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. As we took time out this morning, you know, when the Lord shows up, you just don't rush through that. Because God is doing something. He is really moving in the hearts of the people here at River of Life. God is stirring. And I believe he's stirring across this nation. He is stirring in the hearts of the church. So he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, knowing he was going to trigger the religious and political authorities. And when he went into the temple, he knew he was going to trigger them again. But you know, he has all authority, and it didn't matter to Jesus. He didn't back down from what God had called him to do. It was going to be a rough week ahead of him. But the Lord accomplished everything that God had asked him to do. You know, when he rose again from the grave, he appeared to over 500 people before he ascended back to heaven. He wanted to make sure they knew he was alive. He was alive. And we know that the Lord is going to return one of these days. And he's no longer a baby. He's no longer a baby, but he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I'm telling you, church, he's not riding in on a donkey. He's riding in on a glorious white horse. Woo! You can see that, can't you, Roxanne? Yes. Yes, the whole thing. So we believers of Christ will be with the Lord for that true triumphal entry to his earth, to this earth. We'll be with him. And he'll be riding on that horse. And he'll set up his kingdom. And you know what? You can be a part of that kingdom. The scripture says in Romans 10, 9 through 11, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. That is our loving Heavenly Father, who is always calling people into his kingdom. If you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is your day to pray that prayer and ask the Lord to come into your life. You want to be a part of the kingdom. He is the King, and he comes into your heart, forgives you of your sins, gives you his righteousness. He makes you worthy because he is worthy. And so, Lord, we thank you for those that are receiving you right now into their hearts, Lord. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord, for your kindness to each one of us and for this great salvation that you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Let's give the Lord a shout of praise. He is the courageous King. Woo. Thank you, Lord. I love it. Our King did not back down, but he took a stand for what is right and what is truth. So we thank God for that. And he gives us the courage and the strength and the ability to do the same thing.